Okay, we're in lesson two, Principles of Biblical Interpretation. We're going to be part two. We're going to go back to start and just go through the slides real quickly just to kind of catch everybody up. So we'll do that. And then Lord willing, if we get to part three, we'll do that. As you know, Principle of Biblical Interpretations are keys because it's the idea of how do we study the Bible. There's a technical term called hermeneutics, which is studying the Scripture. Our tools or principles in studying the Scripture. We want to know the Word, we want to apply the Word, and we want to pass on the Word. Here's the outline. Let me just give you the outline. We've got the introduction, why study the Scripture. We saw three big reasons for studying the Scripture. Then we looked at Ezra's pattern, which is to study, apply, and teach. And then we talked about why different interpretations. We gave five reasons. That was last week. That's where we stopped. We'll talk about the goal, and that's a basic thing. We mentioned that. Then we'll get into the different terms to understand. We'll get that. That's the last of this lesson. And then starting the next lesson is different views of interpretation. Go ahead and go back, please. Different views of interpretation. We'll see some guidelines, bridging the gaps, all of those different things in the weeks to come. Then actually a method of study, and then tips and tools for study. And then finally, of course, the summary part of the study, which is the last thing. It's going to get more and more practical. We are into the, you might say, the theological part of why all these things are true. But as we get a little further in here, we're going to bring some tools. We will get very practical on how to look at a passage of Scripture for ourselves. We'll do that. Let's begin with prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this class. Lord, I just love teaching this class and the fun that it is, and each one who comes, and just the desire that we all have to know your Word and to apply it. And Lord, we just pray that as we look at these principles of biblical interpretation, that you would teach us, that we'd see how to study the Bible, how to study to show ourselves approved, not being ashamed, but handling accurately your Word. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be able to understand these things. Lord, I just ask you that in the weeks and months to come, as we've taken truths and principles from your Word, that we'd be able to apply them in our lives, and that we'd be able to know the Scripture, live out the Scripture, and pass on the Scripture. Lord, we just ask you to teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the very next thing is about the foundation for our growth, maturity, and ministry is the Word of God. That's the very first. And then as we looked last time, we talked about why study the Bible, and we had those three big reasons that God commanded it. Go past the introduction. We'll go very, very quickly. God commands us to study the Bible. It's God's Word to us, and it's God's Word for us. Then we saw Ezra's pattern, I think, which was to study the Word, apply the Word, and teach the Word. Then we looked at, and this is where we are, if on your handout, we looked at why different interpretations. Why is it that different people would look at the Bible in different ways? And very quickly, we just want to remind you those. The first one was presuppositions concerning the Scripture. People come to the Bible with different views. Some people come to the Bible believing that you can lose your salvation. Some not. Some believe that you have to do good works. Some believe it's by grace. When they look at passages of Scripture, because of their presuppositions, it affects how they believe. There's a second one, which was failure to bridge the gap. There's a language, culture, time, and place gap. There's a language gap that's written in different languages, as different culture, different place, and a whole different time, sometimes as much as 5,000 years ago. So we have to bridge that gap when we study. We have to know what the culture was like. We have to know where those places were. We have to see if we can take it from one language and put it into English and understand it and figure it out, and we see the different times. So sometimes there's different interpretations because people don't bridge the gap in the same way. The third one was there's different levels of maturity and understanding. We know that the more you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more the Scripture you understand, the more you can put together. It is truth that the longer you've studied the Bible and you're getting more and more of the big picture, it is easier to look at a passage and say, well, that fits over here and how all this fits together. And so different levels of maturity and understanding affect the different interpretations. Number four, this was the key one. Different methods of interpretation. We talked about literal interpretation and the spiritualization. We're going to go over some things like that, maybe if we can get to part three or lesson three. But some people interpret the Bible from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. That's us. Some spiritualized passages saying that even though it says that, it doesn't mean exactly that. And so you're going to have two different interpretations when that happens. And then the last one was the Holy Spirit's control. There's truth is there's some people that when they study the Bible, they're controlled by the Holy Spirit, and some people are not. And we're talking about believers there. Sometimes people just look at the Scripture. They're not in fellowship with God, and so they're not able to really understand or have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Second is that there are people who study the Bible who aren't Christians. There are people who a lot of seminaries, a lot of Bible colleges, a lot of famous so-called Bible scholars aren't even Christians. And so they can't understand the Scripture in the same way that you can, but you have the Holy Spirit to teach you. So sometimes there'll be people who give you a whole different view of something, and part of it's because they're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, or they don't even have the Holy Spirit. You can see this. I saw Saturday's paper, Daily Oklahoman, they asked, I wish I'd have brought it. They had a question. What difference is this issue about the Da Vinci Code, and does it have any bearing for Christians to be concerned about? And they asked two pastors. And one pastor said, yes, it makes a bearing because some of the things in the Da Vinci Code, because of the way he wrote the book, he wants people to think that these are truths, even though it's a novel, but that these things are all true historically, and they're not. And he went on to say that Christians just need to understand the scripture, understand history, and be able to defend what they believe, especially since the Da Vinci Code goes contrary to scripture. That was one pastor. Good answer. The other pastor said, oh, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter because, see, we've come out with other books that should be in the Bible now anyway. And he talked about the book of Judas, and he talked about the Da Vinci Code. Just make people wake up and realize that the Bible's really not what we think it is. He went on and on. And so just get your Daily Oklahoman for Sunday and Saturday and look at that. So that's yesterday's paper. So you see that here's one guy who comes and looks at the Bible and says, oh yeah, the Bible is exactly right, and when you see something like Da Vinci Code, you need to know how to defend it. Here's another guy who says, the Bible is just a book, and there's all other books out there too, and the Da Vinci Code is just, that's his idea, and who knows, that may be right too. And so when you see people coming with those different views, it's because of how they look at the scripture, it's because whether they're believers or not, it's according to whether they're controlled by the Holy Spirit, all kind of different things. So just remember that. Listen, I've had people come up to me and say, I heard this pastor on the radio, and he said this. He was a pastor. Just because a guy's a pastor doesn't mean anything. Listen, let me ask you this question. What do you have to do to become a pastor of a church? Absolutely nothing. Anybody can start a church anytime they want to. There's no laws in our country about a person being a pastor. All a guy has to do is say, I've decided to be the pastor, and I've got four or five people meeting with me. We're going to call it a church. We're going to call the state of Oklahoma and get organized as a local body. And so now we're a church. The guy has to have no training. He has to have never gone to seminary. He has to have no knowledge of the scripture. He could be a cult leader. Could be anything he wants. So just because somebody calls themselves a pastor doesn't mean you ought to trust what they say. What you should do is, as the Bible says in the book of Acts about the Bereans, you go back to the scripture when somebody teaches something or somebody says something to make sure that what they're saying matches the scripture. So in order to do that, that means you must understand the scripture so that you can test these people who say things. So anyway, that's enough of that. Anyway, so what we want to do is, you look at this, we look at the scripture in fellowship and illumination, all these good things. Now, how people, there are all these factors that are going to affect how people interpret the scripture. Now, before we get into a method, the method of study, let me give you a presupposition that I have. I just want you to understand this, dealing with the Word of God. Here are my presuppositions, that the Bible is God's Word given to us. It is inerrant. That means there are no errors in it. It is perfect. It is the Word of God. It is accurate. It is true in what it says. It doesn't deal with every issue. But whatever issues it deal with, it is always true. It is the basis for our lives. You can count on it. It is trustworthy. It is the authority. When we meet together, you should not be interested in my opinions. You should be interested in the scripture. Now, I may teach the scripture and you may say, well, the Bible doesn't really say anything about that. But what do you think? That's okay. But I'm talking about week after week, day after day. The issue is the Word of God, not what somebody might think. It's what the Word of God says. The Bible is where we go to know what is right and what we are to do. So as I have up here, I think the goal of my life and our church, this is our plan, our goal, our dream, is to base our beliefs, our action, should be actions, our actions and our plans on the Word of God. When people would come to me when our church started growing, and they would say, what do you Baptists believe? That's what someone would say, because our church started growing, and people who maybe weren't Baptists or something, they'd come up to me, and I'd say, well, first of all, our church is not based on Baptists. It's based on the Bible. Now, we're connected with Baptist denomination, but we don't get our theology from a denomination. We get our theology from the Bible. And that's what everybody ought to do. It's okay having denominations and things, because usually denominations have different things that they like to do differently than others, and people connect in that. But the bottom line is, what we do at this church goes back to the scripture, not to a denomination or a particular creed that someone may have come up with. We go back to the the Scripture, and that should be the key. Key for our lives. And so the goal of my life and our church is to base our beliefs, our actions, and plans off of the Word of God or on the Word of God. That's the basis for our lives. That's why when we came, let me just say some things. When I came to Countryside, we had a constitution that was made when I came here. And I don't mean this bad. The church was started, as you guys know, it started with about four or five families, and some of them took some different information. And when the Constitution was put together, there were things in there that, let's just be honest, were not biblical. They weren't. And when I came, I talked to one of the leaders who is one of them, he's like a second father to me, and I said to him, some of this right here isn't biblical. And he said, don't follow it. Just do whatever the Bible says. We just wrote that. We didn't know what we were doing. I said, okay, that's okay. And after about 5 years, because I learned something at Dallas Seminary, is you don't go into a church and you change everything when you first come, even though there were only 11 people. You know, we could have changed a lot. Who would have gotten mad? 11 people, you know. But, of course, that was the whole church. But anyway, we came in, and after 5 years, some people came up to me, and I had taught through 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, it talks about elders and deacons. And our Constitution didn't have elders or deacons, had neither one. And people came up to me and said, how come we don't have elders and deacons? I said, well, if we should, because that's what the Bible says. Well, they said, we need to change it. I said, good, you change it. And so the people changed it, not me. And now we try to base everything we do, even our Constitution, which needs to be rewritten, by the way, because how we operate is not theology. The theology of the Constitution doesn't need to change, but how we operate changes, because the thing was rewritten when we had about 150 people, and now on a great Sunday during school year, we'll have 1,000. We need to change how we operate in some areas. That's because things change. You operate a 1,000-member group different than you do a 100-member group. So there's some things that need to change, not theologically, because we changed those when we made the change. With that in mind, this is our goal. We want to talk about methods of study. This is vital. If you're in the page that at the top says the goal and then method of study, and it's got some different terms. Let me give you some different terms. This is vital because you have to have a method, you have to have a plan to get into the Word of God. There are principles when you study. Now, most people don't realize that. Most people have never been taught principles of Bible study. Most people have never had hermeneutics. Even when you go to seminary, there are a lot of guys, they go off to seminary and it says hermeneutics. And they go, what is that? What is that? What's that class? That's Bible study methods. Oh, they've never been taught Bible study methods. So we're going to be talking about how in the world do you study the Scripture. And we want to be excited as we think about this. Let's look at, first of all, some terms. I think method of study, is there A under there? Terms we need to understand. There are 5 terms I've got for you here that you need to understand so that if you're reading or somebody says them, you at least have an understanding of them. The very first one is the word revelation. Revelation means making something known. Revelation biblically is God making himself known. So if you want to put number one, it's the term revelation. It's God making himself known. We realize that we're part of God's creation. He is the supreme being. He is the creator, the redeemer, sustainer, the provider, protector. He's the all-sovereign, powerful being. He has made himself known. Now this is an incredible thing, because here is God, who is outside of his creation, making himself known to his creation. What we know about God is what he has revealed to us. Revelation. He is infinite. We are finite. So we are limited in what we can know about God, because he's an infinite being and we're a finite being. Now God has made himself known, I think, in 3 ways. Okay? Through the world, through his Son, and through the Word. Let's talk about him for just a second. I'm in Romans chapter 1. If you want to turn there, you can. Romans chapter 1 verse 20. If not, just listen. Because Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says that God has revealed himself to us, first of all, through the world, through the creation. You can go outside and look at the creation, both big and small. You can take a telescope and look out. You can take a microscope and look down. And what you find is there is this created order that isn't by chance, even though some people think it is. It's too perfect. It's too ordered. I met with a physician just last week, and we were talking about the whole idea of not only telescope, but he was talking about microscope. And he said, the more you look at the body and the more you get into the... He says, it's no possible way that this is any chance. There's a creator behind all this. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that without excuse. He says that God has revealed himself through the creation. It's true. When you see that creation, you go, there's got to be a God. There's got to be something. Now, the book of Romans goes on in chapter 1 and says that people move away from that. They change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like a bird or a man or a beast or something else. They change it. But the truth is, from the creation, God has made himself known through the created order. That's the world. Second way that God has made himself known is through his Son, Jesus Christ. At a point in time in history, the invisible God, as we want to call him, the Spirit God, John 4:24, God is a spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The Spirit God became a human being. God, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who is also a spirit being, left the glories of heaven and took on flesh, became a human being. He became the most unique of all. He is the God-man, and in a human body is God dwelling. And when Jesus Christ walked on this earth, they saw God in a human form. And he revealed, God the Father has revealed himself, God has revealed himself to us through his Son. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've what? Seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Over and over in the scripture, he lets that be known that when you're seeing him, you're seeing God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It says this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time. However, the only begotten Son has revealed him. That's Romans. So God has revealed himself not only through the creation, he's revealed himself through the Son. Now, the Son was on the earth for about 30-something years. When Jesus was about 30 years old, he became a human being as a baby, grew up, 12 years old is the first time we see any information about him in detail. And then at 30 years old, he began his ministry. His ministry was between three and a half years. He died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, walked on the earth for 40 days, and then ascended into heaven. He's coming back to get us. So God has revealed himself through his Son. And then the third way that God has revealed himself to us is through the Word. We're going to talk about another term for the Bible in just a second. But he has made himself known in a written form. You have in your hand the Word of God. You know, in our country, everybody's got one Bible, two Bibles, maybe three Bibles, four Bibles. And if you don't have one, you just pick one of these up and walk out with it. And you got another Bible. So everybody's got Bibles. We got so many of them. And we treat them as, well, I got a Bible. Sure, I got a Bible. Which one? Oh, I like New American Standard. Oh, I like King James. I like this. You have the Word of God in your hands. That's what it really is. So God has revealed himself to us in three ways. Through the creation, through his Son, and through the Word. Now, that's revelation. Technically, if you go back to Old Testament, God has made himself known in all kind of ways. He made himself known in a burning bush. He made himself known through angels and all that. But in a big manner of speaking, through the world, through the Son, and through the Word. It takes us to our second word. Our second word is inspiration. Inspiration literally means God breathed. It's a Greek word that has both pneuma, which means breathing, and theos, which is the word for God, and you put them together, and it ends up being God breathed. But inspiration is revelation in a written form. Now, write that down. Inspiration is revelation in a written form. So what you have in your hand is the inspired Word of God, because it is the revelation of God in a written form. God gave his revelation using people. God put his revelation in a written form. This is how we have the Bible. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration, or all scripture is inspired, which means God breathed. You understand that God took people like Paul and Peter and David and Moses and John, and he breathed through them his revelation for them to write it down, which is inspiration. Inspiration is revelation in a written form. That's why you have the inspired Word of God. You don't see, when Jesus said, I am this, that's not the inspired Word of God. That's the Word of God. Now, when somebody wrote that down, it became the inspired, because inspiration is written revelation. Okay, does that make sense? 1 Peter says that God took people and moved them alone to give his revelation and his inspiration. I think it's the most amazing thing that he could take. And I want to talk about this just for a second. I know it's going to slow us down, but you got to think about this. He took a guy like Paul or John or Luke, and he used those men to give us his word. Every one of them had different backgrounds. Every one of them had different vocabularies. And he used their vocabularies and their backgrounds and their way of thinking. And yet he gave exactly his word that he wanted in a written form. You read the Gospel of Luke, and Luke was a doctor, and there are more medical terms in the Gospel of Luke than any other book, and he has this systematic way of thinking. He's a medical doctor, and so you look at it and you go, wow. And then you got Paul, who was a Pharisee background, who was one of those logical thinker guys, and everything he does is in order. In fact, when we study the books of Paul, what Paul writes, we'll say, and now Paul gives us four things, because that's how he thinks. And Paul has his vocabulary. And then you got somebody like John, who was a fisherman, not trained, not educated at all, and yet he gave us... In fact, when you read the Gospel of John, it's the most simple Greek there is. When you go to seminary and study Greek, the book that they give you, the book that you start studying from the Bible first is the Gospel of John, because it's the most simple Greek. That's profound, but it's the most simple because he used his vocabulary. So what we find is God is taking and giving us his written form using people. Now, there are people who will say, well, if a human being wrote it, there's errors in it. Do people make mistakes? Do they? Yeah. Do you think God is able to take a fallen, mistake-prone human being and still give a perfect inspiration, revelation through them? Of course he can. So we have the perfect Word of God. I think I have a little statement that's next. We have the written revelation, which is from God to man, from God through man. See, it's from God to man. God said, I'm going to give this to mankind, but it's also from God through man. He used us to do that. That takes us to number three. Here's another term you must know and understand, and it's the word illumination. Illumination is really when the Holy Spirit gives man insight into the Scriptures. Illumination is like you're studying the Bible and suddenly you go, oh, that makes sense. That's the first time I ever saw that. I think I got that. I think I see that now. How did that happen? That's illumination. That's the Holy Spirit enlightening the Scripture. Jesus talked about that. In fact, he told his men he was going to go away, but he's going to send the Spirit of truth. And there were a lot of things he would like to teach them, but they couldn't understand them right now. But when the Spirit of truth came, he would guide them in all things. And as he guided them and they gave revelation, we realized that as we study the revelation, the Holy Spirit, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, that's why it's important to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, he gives us an illuminates the Scripture. We know in 1 Corinthians it talks about the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man, the unbelieving man, doesn't understand the things of God. Why? He didn't have the Holy Spirit. That's what he goes on to say. So the Holy Spirit's privilege and responsibility is to illuminate the Scripture. Help us see how things fit together. There's a fourth one, and that's interpretation, which means derive a meaning. Interpretation is where we try to understand what this passage means. Now, you have to study it before you can get an interpretation. And we'll talk about that later on when we talk about observation, interpretation, application. But application is coming to a knowledge and an understanding of what is revealed. That's what interpretation is. We can read a passage and say, now here's the interpretation of this passage. This is what this passage means. From God's revelation, we get that. Then there's the last one is, the fifth one, is application. That's living out the truths of the Scripture. Now let me tell you this. There's almost always only one interpretation. Now I clarify that because there's some prophecies that both have a near and a far interpretation. It'll say something and that interpretation is referring to something that's about to happen, but it's also something that would be interpreted to understand that something's going to happen way in the future. Some prophecies are that way. But almost all of the time, there is one interpretation to a passage or to an understanding. However, there are many applications living out the truths of the Scripture. As you study the Scripture and you understand this truth, how you apply it in your life may be different than how I apply it in my life. But application is living out the truths of the Scripture. That's the goal of study. The goal of the study of the Bible is application. we think that sometimes people think that the goal is to understand the Bible. It is, but we want to understand it. But the ultimate goal is to apply it out. Philippians 2 says we're to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're to be innocent and blameless children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine as lights in the world. You've got to live in such a way by the Scripture that you will stand out. And there's no doubt about that. You want to stand out in this world? Just live by the Scripture and you'll be totally different. Just turn on the television, see what the world looks like. This is what the world looks like. We laugh at it. We go, look at that. Isn't that silly? Well, you know, isn't that evil? That's what it really is. Not silly. It's evil. We live in an evil world. We live in a fallen world. You live for Jesus Christ. You live by the Scripture. You will be different. Okay, that was the first bell already. Is that right? Let's get the applications so that we can finish this today. And I'll open it up for any questions here in just a second. Let me give you three applications. First one, be excited about getting into God's Word. You should be excited about this. It's hard work to study the Bible, but be excited that you will be able to get into the Scripture for yourself and you can say, wow, I now know what that passage means. Okay? It's vital for our growth. Number two, understand the different reasons for different interpretations of the Scripture. Those five things that I gave you on why they're different interpretations, some people are controlled by the Holy Spirit, some people come with different presuppositions, some people use whole different ways of interpreting. You know that's going to make a difference. So understand that. And understand that sometimes you're going to read what somebody says and you're not going to agree with what they say. You say, I don't see how they got that from that passage. And then last but not least, know the different terms dealing with Bible study. Know what revelation is, and inspiration, and illumination, and interpretation, and application. Know what those terms mean. Okay, let me stop for just a second. Anybody got questions or comments about anything we talked about today? We reminded ourselves about why they're different interpretations, and then we looked at some key words that you must know and understand. Questions, comments, input. Yes, Vanessa. Inspiration is written.
Can that continue today? Like, you know, the Catholic Church, I've talked to you about this before. Mm-hmm. Why can't what the Pope writes be inspired?
Okay, good question. Does inspiration continue? I do not think it does. I think the canon of Scripture was completed at the death of John. He was the final apostle, and I believe the apostles and the prophets in the first century, according to Ephesians chapter 1, were the foundation of the church. And once the revelation that God gave them, which we call the New Testament, once that was completed, I think that's the end of the Scripture. Now, there are people today who use continuing revelation, who believe in continuing revelation. Catholic Church as a whole, that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra from the throne, he is supposedly getting new revelation from God. And so some hold of that. There are people who have different backgrounds, like a charismatic background, and maybe a pastor will stand up and he'll say, I just got a word from God, and he just told me this. That's continuing revelation, that's continuing revelation, which could be inspiration if it's written down. I don't believe, I do not, do what? You grew up with that. That's right. Well, let me help you on this, okay? I believe that you hold in your hand the written revelation, which is inspiration. I believe it was completed with the final death of John, who wrote the last five books, so to speak. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, well, not the last, he wrote five books, but 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation was completed about 95. He died right after that. The best we can understand, all throughout church history, that was the close of the canon. Even as you hear the arguments from the Da Vinci Codes and all that stuff going on about the arguments, at the end of the first century, the canon of the Scripture was complete and recognized. If you read the writings of what they call the Church Fathers, people who wrote on into the second century, all agreed that those books that we hold as the Bible were the Scriptures. It became in the second and third century and the fourth century where arguments became, because there were certain people, false teachers, coming up with certain things about the character of Christ so that they would have to deal with those issues. The real issues weren't what books were supposed to be in the Bible. The real issues were how in the world do we interpret the character of Christ based on what some people were teaching. So they brought in together these church councils to deal with this. So truthfully, best that I can see, Vanessa, by the time John died in the end of the first century, that was the Scripture. It's exactly what we have now, and it's exactly perfect. There have people added to it in the past. There are people who would like to add to it today. There are all kind of writings today. In fact, and I'm going to say it this way, most cult groups have their writings that go alongside the Scripture or supersede the Scripture. And I told you, I know the bell rang, but I have that friend, my good friend, his name is Eddie Rector. When I say good friend, I was in college with him, but Eddie, I think, lost his mind, and he began to believe that God had given him new revelation, that he was going to write the new Bible. It was called the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the New Beginnings, and he heard this through his television. Angels gave him this information, and so he believes that he is writing the new Bible. And when I talked to Eddie, it's about been 4 or 5 years ago since I talked to him, so I don't know how far along he is on his new Bible. But I asked Eddie, I said, Eddie, what is this new revelation from God? And he said, well, there's three things. Number one, Jesus isn't the Savior. Number two, the Jews aren't God's people. And number three, all the stuff in the book of Revelation is not going to end that way. I said to Eddie, that's not from God because it doesn't match the Scripture. So there are a lot of people who continue Revelation, but I think the inspired Word of God is completed at the end of the first century. Anything else? Did the second bell ring already? I just kept going right through it, didn't I? Okay. Well, let's stop. Okay, what we'll do, we'll get part three next time, which I think is going to be some great stuff. We'll get into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a morning. What a time. Thank you for your truth and your word. Lord, help us to understand these different terms like inspiration, revelation, and all of those things, application and illumination and all of those. And Lord, help us to understand why people look at the Bible and they come up with different views. And help us to be able to put that together. But Lord, we want to, as our goal and as our dream, is that we would have the tools and the understanding to be able to interpret the Bible from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation, to be able to put together the Scripture, to know it, to understand it, and to pass it on to others as we apply it in our lives. Help us to be able to do that from our class. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.